We turn this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and the prayer that is recorded in verses 5 and 6. The actual words of the prayer, verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then in verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We have before us probably the finest example in the scripture of real conversion. Here is a man who demonstrated that his heart by nature was in opposition to the will of God. That he lived for himself and to the honour of his name. Yet we find, as thousands through the ages of time, that this man was proud of his religion. He thought that he was doing God's service. He was very zealous for the cause of God. But his zeal was misplaced. His efforts were in the wrong direction, because his eyes were blind, and his ears were deaf, and his heart was hardened in sin. Now this really is a description of every one of us as we are born into this world. Some, of course, are more zealous for real religion than others. Some, of course, are brought up without any guise of religion at all. And yet, as I've often contended, man is a religious being. He has a religion of some sort. And that religion he may be zealous for, whether it's sport or entertainment or sexual pleasure or whatever it may be. His zeal knows no bounds and no limits. To suggest then that this person or these persons are able in their own strength and by their own ability to turn to God, it is ridiculous. It is a complete misnomer that anyone will turn of his own volition unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And again we set forth the great truth, none come except the Father draw. Now we have in this account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus every element that is to be found in the conversion of men and women throughout all the ages of time. Of course, not as dramatic perhaps as was Saul's, but nevertheless, there are points here that we may investigate which show that it is all of the same order. Because man's heart has to be melted by the Word of God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him, Saul was of a sudden cast down to the ground, prostrate before the voice that spake unto him. And we must understand that Saul had no comprehension of whose this voice was. A voice suddenly, and this light came upon him. He knew that it was directed at him, and consequently he is brought low. So in the conversion of a sinner, the pride and arrogance of man must be stamped upon. We must be humble before Almighty God. It is only those that are brought low that will ever be lifted up. But nature doesn't want to be low. It wants to lift itself up with pride. And so we see it in society now, and perhaps as it always has been, that men and women by nature are desperately proud creatures, desiring their own will and their own way. If they have religion, they have it in the way that suits them, suits their carnal nature, suits their pleasure. But these things mustn't interrupt the course upon which they believe they are bound. But when the law begins to deal with a person, he deals with them properly. There are no half measures with the work of God. Those whom he desires to have in his kingdom and for his glory must be brought in conformity to his will. And so the will of man must be eradicated, or at least very much subdued by the Spirit of God. So we ask ourselves in the first place, have our wills been brought in conformity to the Lord's will? Has the Lord subdued our pride? Has he, as it were, knocked us down? Brought us suddenly to a start to consider what we are doing and how we are offending God by our walk and conversation, by the course of our lives, and are bringing his name into disrepute? Mentioned several times just recently that man has once more become a law unto himself. He wants to have religion in his own way. Doesn't matter what the word of God says. That is irrelevant to him. He will choose out the portions that he desires and leave out the portions that he doesn't. But we have to be brought to see that God is holy and we are vile. That he is almighty and we are but fallible creatures of the earth. And so as the Lord begins to work in us, he will bring us to mourn deeply over our sins, over our unbelief, over our rebellion to God, over the hardness of our unbelieving hearts. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did for Saul of Tarsus. And I'm sure in that moment that he was terrified, that he trembled at the very sound of the voice and at the sight of the bright light that shone brighter than the midday sun. And remember that in Damascus and that area, the sun at noondays shines exceedingly bright. And this is why in those nations, people generally take a siesta, take a sleep between midday and 3 o'clock. Because the sun is so bright and so hot. And so for the light to be brighter than the midday sun, how powerful that light must have been. And naturally speaking, we can well understand why it blinded the eyes of Saul. Doubtless in the Lord's purpose, this was to be done. So Saul falls to the earth. And he hears this voice which distinctly speaks unto him. Then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. And we see a parallel here with the call of Samuel. Samuel, the great Old Testament prophet, he was in the house of Eli, in the temple of the Lord, but he knew not the Lord. He'd never heard the voice of God speaking unto him. But as he lay on his bed, he was awakened by a call, Samuel, Samuel. And perhaps naturally, Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Thou callest me." And Samuel said, "I did not call thee. Go back and sleep." So he returns and lays down and closes his eyes, no doubt, and perhaps drops off to sleep. But the voice comes a second time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel again runs again to Eli. And Eli, being a prophet himself, perceives that this is the Lord calling him. And he says, if the voice comes again, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord speaks again and calls him by his name. And so it is in every case. The Lord does not call comprehensively a whole flock of people. He does not speak to a multitude. He speaks singularly and personally. Now we may not distinctly hear a voice as Samuel did and as Saul did, but we will know that the Lord is directing his word unto us. Because it will come with power. It will come with authority. It will come directly to us, and we will be left in no doubt that the word that is spoken, whether it be in the church under the sound of the preaching, whether it be in our daily reading at home, whether it be in our nighttime rest, whenever the Lord is pleased to appear, it will be through his word, and it will be a definite voice that will come to us. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And consider that this is the first real prayer that has ever come from this man's heart. We know that as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a man given to prayer. Long, pretentious prayers. Prayers to receive the appraisal of those around him. And so he would have often prayed, long prayers. But we believe that God never answered those prayers. They were the prayers of unbelief. They were the prayers of a man's heart that is hardened in sin. No wonder the hymn writer brings forth those words, and it's good for us to ponder them. "I often say my prayers, but do I really pray?" And isn't that a trouble to some of us? We wonder if we really pray. The minister who is to speak in public prayer week by week and several times in the week, how his prayers seem to be so repetitive. Oh, how good it is when the Spirit moves us to prayer. Now this cry came from a humbled and a burdened heart. It came with a measure of astonishment. Who is this one that speaks to me? In our uninformative days, we live without the knowledge of God. We live having never heard the voice of the Lord. It's never come with divine power upon our spirits. And so when the Lord does first speak, it is to a certain astonishment that we hear him speak to us. And there is a question in our mind. Who is this that speaks unto me? It's a voice that is not recognized and yet recognized. I know that seems a contradiction. But immediately, the Lord speaks. We, because of the day in which we live and the gospel scriptures that we have, know when the Lord speaks to us. But Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who is this one that speaks to me? Who speaks with great authority? Who speaks, and whose voice has cast me down to the ground? And I am so afraid." And perhaps, and this will often be the case with a person upon whom the Lord begins to work, trembling. Why? Because our conscience is immediately pricked. Remember those on the day of Pentecost, when Peter delivered that marvelous sermon? We read that they were pricked in their hearts. And I believe we have a very similar thing here to there. That these had heard for the first time in their lives the word of God. Spoken with power. Spoken with authority. Are they trembling at the word? No doubt. What must we do? What is the purpose of these things in our lives? What consideration must we give to them? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." The very one whom Saul was opposed to. He had letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and to bind men and women that spoke favorably of the name of Jesus and take them to Jerusalem and to incarcerate them there. Such was his venom, such was his zeal against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what a shock this must have been to him when the Lord answered his prayer and said, "I am Jesus, the very one whom thou hast been persecuting." And remember that when a person persecutes any of the Lord's people, they are touching the apple of his eye. And the Lord is very jealous for his saints. And he doesn't take it lightly, those that speak against him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This gives us to understand that there was something working in the mind or upon the conscience of Saul before this incident. He wasn't wholly confirmed in his mission. There were certain things that evidently were troubling him. Perhaps he didn't understand why. Are there things in your lives that are troubling you? You feel to be so of the world, so captivated by Satan's powers, so influenced by carnal nature, But have you known a time, or is there a time, when your conscience becomes pricked, and you begin to consider and concern yourselves about this pricked conscience? What does it mean? What is it saying unto me? And when you enter into those things that you know are against the Lord, is your conscience pricking you? Let's remember the person that had gone to a soccer match in England. And there he was in the midst of the crowd, and the crowd were roaring for the success of the team that he supported. But in the midst of that tremendous roar, the Lord began to touch his conscience. He felt awkward being there. And he came out away from the match early. He couldn't stand to be there. But he didn't know why. His conscience was troubled, but he didn't know why it was troubling him. Or later on, he was to find out why. Because the Lord had begun to call him. Yes, it may seem a strange place, but God calls his people out of the world as he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he begins to make them uncomfortable in their situations. And they begin to seek rest for their souls, and they turn this way and that way, and they can find no rest. And perhaps that's how it was with Saul of Tarsus. That he could find no rest. And yet his foolish pride egged him on in his zeal to do his horrible work. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Yes, if the Lord has begun to deal with you, you'll find it increasingly hard to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished. Can you imagine the situation? Here he is on his way to persecute Christians because of the name of Christ. And Christ meets him on the way and stops him in his mad career, brings him fallen to the ground, and speaks to him as one that knows him implicitly. And of course, the Lord knows all people. He knows you and me, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. This is no hindrance to him, the course that Saul was taking. It was no hardship to the Lord to call him wherever soever he might be. The Lord had determined there was a spot and a place and a time when the Lord would draw near. And so it is with you and I. Some cannot tell distinctly that time or that spot or that place, but they know a change has come upon them. They know the power of the Most High has visited them. And they are trembling and astonished. And again, we have two descriptions which, in one sense, are almost contradictory, the one to the other. Trembling because of fear, astonished that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to him. And I believe it will be an astonishment to you if the Lord comes and speaks to you. Why was I made to hear his voice? And enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why was I made to hear his voice? The Lord could have remained silent forever. And our course would have been a course of doom. But it was in the Lord's will and purpose that he should speak to his people, that it may come at a time when you least think about it. And perhaps when you're in some spot or place which is unbecoming a child of God. And there the Lord speaks. And what is the response of this man's heart? He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe there's possibly a difference between the use of the word Lord in verse 5 and the use of the word Lord in verse 6. Now, often the word Lord is interpreted Sir, and it's something that is still in common use today. We may say to someone who we feel is in authority or has some position, we may refer to them as Sir, give them a certain respect, a certain honour. And so in verse 5, we have the word Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Sir? I know not who thou art. But then in verse 6, you see, he's now been told who the Lord is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Saul could not be totally ignorant of the person of Christ. He must have known something of the doctrine to have opposed it. And there must have been some understanding that he had that this person who was called Jesus considered himself to be the Messiah. And although beforehand Saul had rejected that thought, now immediately, for the power of the voice, the circumstances of the incident, and what the voice said to him, I am Jesus, I believe immediately this conspired in his mind to give him understanding that he was the Messiah, the one who was prophesied of from all ages. And I believe that he also realized the claim that Jesus had made on earth, that he was the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. It might seem to be sudden to us, but how many conversions have we heard of that suddenly the eyes are opened and the ears are unstopped and the heart is pliable or softened to receive the truth? Then he says, astonishingly, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember that a few moments earlier, this man had his own will, and he knew what he would do. He knew how he was going to be successful in Damascus and receive a lot of praise of the high priests and priests and Pharisees. He was to be had in high esteem by the authorities. He had a will which he intended that would serve him. And before we condemn Saul of Tarsus, let us look to ourselves. Let us consider what our will is. You see, either our will is against God or it's for God. Either we are walking away from God or we're walking toward him. Now, how is it with us tonight? And let us be honest with ourselves. Let us not just pretend that we have some good religion. The more honest we are, the better it is for us. And the more reasonable it will be that we should have some hope that we shall not be left out of the divine secret. You see, Paul now was made willing in the day of God's power. That power had come upon him, and immediately Saul's will is completely lost in favour of the will of the one who has spoken unto him, to the will of Christ. Here is submission. And if the Lord has done anything for your soul, he will have brought you into submission to his will. Now, of course, we do not do his will perfectly. And in our best days, we are not perfect. But I do believe that the saint of God has a desire always in his heart to do the will of the one who has communicated with him, to do the will of God, his Saviour. Thy will be done was a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in heaven and also upon the earth. The Lord would have us to be obedient to his will. What is the will of Christ? Well, it is to obey his commandments, to walk in his ways. What wilt thou have me to do? And the answer is given again immediately to his prayer. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What thou must do. Paul, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price being Christ's blood and his implicit righteousness. Redeemed by precious blood, redeemed. And everyone that is brought to conversion, made willing to rise up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in which, whatsoever way he will, is now a redeemed character. It doesn't matter to me the opinions of men. It matters to me what the Word of God says. I see no steps or no progression, as it were, in conversion. It is an act of God that he performs immediately and conclusively upon his people. Now, there may be, as we have already mentioned, some conscience given before conversion takes place. There may be some doubts in the mind as to what course we're taking. But when the Lord speaks, it is because he has finished the work that he came to do. That everything is complete. Our salvation is assured. In fact, our salvation was assured in eternity past. We believe in the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that really mean? Well, of course, it's a deep that we cannot completely and never will fully delve into, but it means this, that God had chosen a people and he had called upon his Son to deliver that people, and the Son had shown his willingness to obey the Father, that he would come and be born of a virgin, live a life of opposition, die a death as a traitor, rise again gloriously upon the third day, dwell with his saints for a little season, rise up into glory, there to sit upon the throne of God, there to intercede for his saints, the ones whom he has already redeemed. And so the work of God is a completed work. But of course, in the experience of God's people, this work has to be performed. And so we come to a conscious understanding of the power of God in our lives to change our hearts and to renew our wills, and to set our course towards Zion, the city of our God. And so we will bow down before the will of the Almighty and seek to know what his will is for us. We propose, as it were, to keep his will. But the Lord responds in a very definite way that you will be shown what you must do. Now, in meditating upon this prayer and the circumstances surrounding it, I came to see very clearly what the will of God was for Saul of Tarsus. You might say, well, yes, of course we know that the will of God was that he would become the great apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, that he would go about preaching the gospel, and that he would have much success in building churches, but much opposition to the work from those that knew not the Lord. Well, yes, this, of course, is all true. But the Lord had not shown him that as yet. What was the will of God for him? Well, let us just examine these verses. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eye... Sorry, I'm going on too far. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. In other words, he was blind. Blinded, doubtless, by the light. The Lord used this purpose to blind him for a short time. And so they had to lead him into the city. In verse 3, we're told he came near Damascus. So this scene took place near the city of Damascus. And he was led by the hand into the city and was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. No doubt so astonished, so trembling in his spirit. His blindness was a confirmation to him of what had taken place, so that the man would be in no doubt whatsoever. And isn't it the Lord's purpose to grant us a season when we are confirmed, as it were, in the faith? And as we look back upon our conversion, we can have no doubt that the Lord dealt with us, whether it was in a moment or over a period of time. But doubtless the Lord dealt with us. And we cannot deny it, we dare not deny it. He didn't eat or drink. The poor man was in such a state and condition that he couldn't eat or drink. So troubled, so perplexed, so astonished at all that had taken place to turn his life completely upside down. And if the Lord deals with you, as with his people, he will turn your life upside down, that you will never be the same man or the same woman again. You will see things in a different light and by a different way. Now, the Lord had prepared Ananias to go to Saul to anoint his eyes, although Ananias objects, the Lord commands him, and he obeys the command of the Lord, and so he comes to Saul. But Ananias went his way and entered into the house of Saul, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, now a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious, isn't it? Even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the putting on of his hands brought forth sight, as it is described, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. But let us come back to these words, and I feel it's very important. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What must thou do, Saul? The Saul of previous times was rebellious. The Saul of now is compliant with the will of God. But he's led. He's taken by the hand. He's led to a certain place. He knows not really where he is. And he's perplexed. We find Daniel at times, if you read through his state and condition, he was overcome with perplexity. And Saul, I believe, was in that same state and condition. And there he was until Ananias comes. Ananias puts his hands on Saul, and this miracle is performed that he is able to see, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. It shall be told thee what thou must do. And he received his sight forthwith. And what did he do? What must he do? What is he compelled, in one sense, willingly compelled to do? He arose and was baptized. He arose and was baptized. This is what he must do. He must put on an open profession of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a believer. And it is believers that must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his ordinances, we are saying unto the Lord, we despise thy ways. Now I'm being very outspoken. But I believe the scripture backs what I am setting before you. Because this is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself had instituted. He was baptized of John in Jordan, and we are to follow his example. But we can only do it when faith is given unto us. That means that a child of early years, infancy, cannot do it. We don't deny that a child who has understanding can. And we do not deny that the Lord can take a child to heaven who's in its infancy. But what we insist upon is this, that generally, throughout the New Testament, and time and again it will be shown, that those that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing, the immediate action that they took, was to seek baptism. Now sadly today, There are those who we believe are true children of God but are disobedient to the word of God, who put off being baptized with poor excuses, really, that they're not worthy, or they do not feel to have enough, or whatever they might say. Has the Lord appeared? Has he made us willing to follow him? Well, we cannot partially follow him. We cannot say that we are keeping his commandments if we do not do the first action that is required of us, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have those two precious statements by Saul, the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And in verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here is a sinner saved by free and sovereign grace, called by the Lord Jesus Christ's voice into the fellowship of the saints, into the love of the truth, and into the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this way will follow him to the end of the journey and will follow him into glory and will be with him forever and ever. This is a blessed, precious, faithful gospel. Oh, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Amen.